This afternoon, we're going to speak on the topic, What Do You Believe? You know, there's so many different beliefs in the world today, and sometimes you look at the way people worship and the way they think about God, and it's kind of mind-boggling. We've been given a written word. It's called the Bible. But when you look out in the religious world, nobody wants to follow the Bible except the true church. Instead, they want to come up with their own ideas. They come up with their own doctrine as to how they want to worship God. And you know, Jesus talked about these people over in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, where he said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." And that's kind of where the world is at today. They're hung up in their own doctrine. They're not wanting to teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but rather they'd rather teach their own doctrine. They'd rather worship the way they want to worship rather than worshiping how the Bible teaches to worship. And you know, you look at them and you think, there should be more common worship among them, but they're all worshiping in different ways. One of them deviates this way and one of them deviates the other way. But it really doesn't matter how far they deviate from the Word of God. If they deviate just the smallest point, they're still teaching the doctrine and doctrines and commandments of men. And this is why we continue to look into the perfect law of liberty to keep our worship in check, to make sure that we're following God's Word to the letter. Now, some people would call us legalistic for doing that. But I believe we're just trying to obey God's commands. What do you believe? Do you believe it's okay to deviate from the Word of God a little bit? To just throw some small thing in, like maybe, well, put a piano over here, and 'cause that will help improve the singing. Is that okay? Do you believe that's okay? You know, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it teaches that that's okay. The Bible, as a matter of fact, says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And to worship him in truth is to follow God's word. You think about another person. Like the atheist, you know, they're completely mind-boggling. The atheist, they have no need of a Bible. They have no use for it or prayer. They have no need of a building to worship in. They don't have to worry about doing good or helping the poor and needy. They don't have to worry about fellowship of any kind with anybody. Why? Because they don't even believe that God exists. You know, the psalmist calls the atheist a fool. In Psalms 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good." You know, the atheist, they only believe in what they can see and what they touch, what they can touch. They don't believe in life after death. To them, death is the end. As Joe alluded to this morning, the atheists expect no more after death than what an animal may get. The spirit goes back to the ground, and it's nothing. It's over. You know, it seems like that would be a very sad existence. And you know, the atheist will probably be surprised more than anyone at the judgment day when they stand before the true and living God. You know, it's one thing to not believe in God and actually confess that you don't believe in God, but it's another thing when they believe in God, but they won't believe in His Son. You know, there we remember in the Bible that there were some chief rulers that believed on Jesus, but they wouldn't confess Him because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. And the Bible says they did this because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You find that in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. You know, they might as well have been saying that they believed in God's word, they wouldn't confess Him, even though they did believe in God's word. You know, when we think about it, that's kind of contradictory, because when you look at John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, you know, if you just read that verse and stopped, you really wouldn't know who they were talking about. But when you go on down to verse 14, verse 14 explains exactly what verse 1 is talking about, who verse 1 is talking about. In verse 14, I may have forgot to put that one up. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory, His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was the only begotten of the Father? Who was the one that Jesus was talking about in John 3 and 16? Who do we know that was made flesh that came from God? The man Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the living God that was made flesh and God in the flesh. Jesus and the Word are one and the same. If we reject Jesus, we reject the Word of God. The Bible tells us so over in John chapter 12, verse 48. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So if we reject Jesus, we're rejecting the Word of God. Or if we reject the Word of God, we're rejecting Jesus as the Son of God. He goes on to say in verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." So when we reject what Jesus says, we reject the Word of God. Because Jesus only spoke what God told Him to speak. Now, what do we think about someone who claims to believe in God and believe in Jesus, but they won't do what He says to do? You know, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You know, they seem to be telling the world it doesn't matter what you do or whether you believe in God's Word as long as you believe in God. They believe that His grace will be enough to save them. You know, in Hebrews 11 in verse 6, the Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So, what He say? He says you have to believe in Him to please Him. And you have to search him diligently. You must believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we believe that, don't we? We believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But there's many people out there today that would say, well, he didn't say how we have to diligently seek him. They believe it's not really that important that we follow the Word of God to the letter. But as long as you believe in him and you diligently seek him, he's going to save you. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do you believe that's right? What do you believe? Do you believe that that God is going to save everyone that seeks him? Or do you believe that not everyone that saith unto him, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven? He teaches us that doing the will of the Father is the one that's going to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is the will of the Father? It's what Jesus said. Jesus spake the will of the Father. Again, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Do you believe that? Of course you do. Or you wouldn't be here this afternoon worshiping God. But you know there's billions of people in the world today that don't believe that. There's over a billion Muslims that don't believe it. They follow after a man named Muhammad who teaches a doctrine of hatred and murder. Can you believe people that follow after someone that teaches that kind of a doctrine? Let's hate Christians and let's murder Christians. If you do, if you die during the process, then you'll get to go to heaven. That's their teaching. Jesus Christ's way is love, mercy, and life. That's the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we believe in, isn't it? That's what you believe in. That's what I believe in. But people, millions of people don't believe that. And it just amazes me how many people claim to be Christians, but yet they're not even following the way, the truth, and the life. You know, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32 that ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. He says, you shall know me. Well, what will it make us free from? Will it make us free from tyranny? Will it make us free from slavery? Well, sort of. If you're a slave to sin, it'll make you free from sin. But if you don't know Jesus, if you're not following the way, the truth, and the life, then you won't be free from sin. You won't know the truth. Only through Jesus can we find freedom from sin. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Another group that I want to mention is that's hard to figure out is a group that says, I don't need to go to church to make it to heaven. I'm just as good as those hypocrites that attend church over there. As long as I live a good moral life and help the poor and the needy every once in a while, then God is going to save me whether I join His church and go and worship there. You know, they aren't completely wrong how they feel, because it is important to live a good moral life. And it's important that we help the poor and the needy when we have the opportunity. But when it comes to forsaking the assembling of the church of God, they're totally off base. What do you believe? Do you believe that all you need to be is a good moral person and God will save you? Or do you believe it's important to be a member of God's church? Let's think about that for a minute. You know, when you, first of all, it's the church of Christ that He's going to deliver up to God at the end of time. And if you're not a member of that church, then you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. We find in the Bible that if our name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Over in Revelation 21, verse 27, the Bible says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So it's important that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what, at what point is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, it happens at the point that you become a member of the Lord's church. And how does it happen? Well, it happens by an operation of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Again, in Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So, the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, if we expect to be saved, we must be added to the church. Well, how does that happen? How can we be added to the church? Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, we've already seen that the kingdom of God is the church. What does He mean by being born of the water and of the Spirit? Well, He's talking about the operation of baptism. And in verse 3, He called it being born again. So if we look over in Romans chapter 6, we see how a person can be born again. You know, Nicodemus was perplexed about being born again. And there shouldn't be anything that's perplexing about that. At least not today. Because we have the written word that explains everything for us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there we have it. There's how we are born again. We are baptized into his death, and then we're raised to walk in newness of life, a new life. Our old life has passed away. We begin walking a new life. And if we're not born of the water and of the Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 5. And unless we're written, our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So is it important that we be a member of the church? Yes, it is. Another thing that we might consider is what Jesus said over in John chapter 6. See if I can find it. Here we are. Beginning in verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. You know, this was something that was very hard for the disciples back when Jesus was telling them this. They thought it was a hard saying. Because they didn't understand, how can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Because they were thinking in literal terms. But today we know that it's the Lord's Supper. That we have unleavened bread and we have fruit of the vine, which represents the body and the blood of Christ. Now how can one eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood if he doesn't meet with the disciples on the first day of the week at the church, as a church? You know, the example was set forth in Acts chapter 2 where the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And if we don't attend the Lord's church on the first day of the week, how are we going to be able to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Well, I guess if we don't, then we'll just stay home and be good, lifeless, moral people. Because Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You know, it's a sad thing when good, moral people let their souls go to waste. Because there's much good that they can do in the church if they had only become a part of it. Whereas when they stay home, being good, moral people, then they endanger other people by the example they set. You know, a person needs to be a good moral person to be a Christian. But a good moral person doesn't have to be a Christian. But it's important that a Christian is a good moral person. So there's a lot of potential there that goes to waste. when they won't become a part of the church. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today that don't believe that God is a strict and a just God. They think that He's a lenient God. They think that God's going to overlook our many faults and mistakes. They don't think that we're going to have to repent and get forgiveness for our sins, but just no matter how we live our lives, God's going to save us. You know, Jesus said that in Matthew 22, in verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And right before He said that, He tells this parable of the wedding feast. How that this king sent out all these invitations to a wedding, and all these people that he sent invitations to wouldn't come. I don't know what their problem was, whether they didn't like the king or what, but they wouldn't come. So maybe he thought, well, they must have not got the invitation. So he sent his servants out to beg them to come. And he offered this supper as a bonus for attending the wedding. Well, when the servants went out to invite everybody, they entreated them spitefully and slew them. They killed those servants. So the king sent out his armies, and they destroyed those would-be guests and burned up their city. And said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." You know, Jesus likened this parable to the kingdom of heaven. What do you think? Do you think God will be a lenient judge? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." God's a just God, isn't he? God is a strict God. Everyone will receive a just recompense of reward by how they've conducted themselves in their bodies. You know, there's going to be a lot of surprised people on the day of judgment that thought they had it made, because somebody told them that God was a lenient God, He was a loving God, and He's going to save you no matter what. I've had people tell me that they believe that we have our hell on earth and then we go to heaven. That's kind of preposterous, isn't it? Think like that. Look what he says in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" We can't escape, can we? Because God is not a lenient God. He's a strict God. Look what it says in Hebrews 10:31, says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Does that sound like that's going to be a party on Judgment Day? A verse that Joe used this morning, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, what are these people reading or not reading that think that God is going to be a lenient God and he's going to save everyone? You know, if they read their Bible, they can clearly see that there's no such thing as a lenient God. God is a just God. He is a loving God, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. What do you believe? I know you believe the same thing I'm talking about up here. But there's people out in the world that believe that he's going to save everyone. And those are the people we need to talk to, if we can get them to listen. But it's hard to do, isn't it? Now, to close, I want us to think about Satan just a minute or two. You know, Satan has trained his people well to be masters of deception. From the atheist that teaches there is no God, to his missionaries that have been transformed into angels of light, they go about teaching doctrines such as salvation by faith only, once saved, always saved, baptism's non-essential to salvation, and premillennialism, and all kinds of other doctrines. You know, the majority of the world are believing these doctrines to the damning of their souls. You know, Satan, he desires to have you and me. He wants all of us. You remember what Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:31? He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You know, Satan is working on each of us every day. He takes our weaknesses and he subtly uses them to try to get us to sin. He knows that people aren't easily swayed with the truth. And so he changes the truth into a lie. And he does it so subtly that sometimes people don't even notice the difference. What sounds more pleasing to your ears? Thou shalt surely die, or thou shalt not surely die. You know, Satan was able to get Eve to sin, and thus sin entered into the world. Do you think he can't sway us so easily? Beware if you do. I've known a few strong Christians that I thought no way they could ever leave the church. But they were deceived. And they've left the church. And they've taken some people with them because of their influence. If you don't think you can be next, think again. If Satan can get just one of us thinking like the rest of the world, then he's done his job. He's pulled one more soul away from God and put that soul in danger of being damned. And others may follow depending on the influence of that person. So, what should we do? Well, number one, we should resist the devil. And he will flee from us. And number two, we should give the more earnest heed to those things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, today is the day that this year that man has set up to be the day for remembrance of Jesus' resurrection. And it seems like Easter is probably the day that more people put on their good church clothes and come to church than any other day of the year. And they think that's the day that we need to remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And there's probably more people on that day that come out and take the communion, the Lord's Supper, when if they'd just read their Bible, they could clearly see that it's a first day of the week thing. It's something we ought to do every first day of the week. Remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and be thankful for Him. You know, if we emulate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we can become members of the body of Christ. We can have our sins remitted, and we can have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're here today and you haven't done that, if you haven't emulated the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you have no hope of salvation. So I encourage you today to do that, to be baptized for the remission of your sins.